our scripture reading this morning, we're looking at Romans 16, once again, verses 25 through 27. For this reading of the scriptures, you are able, let's stand together out of reverence and respect. Here is the word of the Lord. That him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever. Amen. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. My first couple of years in college were a bit of a challenge for me. I would hasten to add that it was a challenge of my own making. In my first semester in school, I felt a great sense of the call of God to enter into gospel ministry. But at that time, the assistant pastor was already in obedience to God's call on his life in seminary, studying and training for the ministry. There were only two of us boys in the family. And I assumed God surely would not call us both. And so I turned God down. And like every disobedient prophet, before me, like Jonah and Elijah, I ran. I transferred from college to college to college in an effort to try to get away from the Lord's call upon my life. Did you know that God is everywhere? I was 20 years old before I figured that out. But I learned that God is in Arkansas, God is in Arizona, God is even in Portales. Who knew that God would go to the Llano Estacado? In my Jonah years of running from God, it was reflective of a lot of people's lives. Most people who turn their backs on God are emotionally unsettled. Their desires are unfulfilled. They're spiritually confused. They're always searching, always longing, never satisfied, continually in turmoil. They can be described by passages out of the scriptures like Ephesians 4:14, where Paul talks about those who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, or the prophet James talks about those who are like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, or Judas talks about men who are carried along by winds. Wild waves of the sea, wandering stars. That's how I was, I think. But in due time, not being able to escape from God, the day came when I submitted to him in obedience. And at that point, my life settled in. There was a grounding. And there was a stability that there had not been before. And I finished my studies and graduated from Eastern New Mexico University. I studied for the ministry of the gospel and graduated from Covenant Seminary. And at this stage in my life, I've been married for 47 years to the same girl. I've been involved in the ministry of the gospel for 45 years, 31 of those years right here in this congregation in this pulpit and for all of that, I praise God. And that's where Paul has brought us now at the end of the book of Romans. He has brought us to the point of praise to God under the great gospel that he has written about all the way through the book of Romans. And what we saw as we took a first look at this passage last week, that we praise God for the spiritual grounding that he brings to us, as we have seen in verses 25 and 27. But that grounding, we recognize as we go on in our text, comes to us in these ways. It comes through a gospel proclamation. If you look at our text in verse 25, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you, that is, ground you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Here the Apostle Paul calls it my gospel. He uses that same language in a couple of different places elsewhere in the New Testament. But we ask ourselves, his gospel as opposed to what? It is as opposed to the gospel of others. It is his gospel as opposed to false gospels, or that which is no gospel at all, that which has no good news of the redemption of God in the Lord Jesus Christ associated with it. Paul's gospel, he even defines right there in verse 25 as well, as the preaching of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the book of Romans, Paul calls it, as I've been reminding us repeatedly, the gospel of God. In Romans 15:19, he says, it is the gospel of Christ. As he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:13, it is the gospel of your salvation. And in Ephesians 6:15, it is the gospel of peace. What Paul is saying in all of this is that peace with God inevitably translates into peace within yourself. And this is where that spiritual groundedness and that steadiness comes. How God establishes us in our lives under that gospel of our redemption and that gospel of reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get there in your life is through Paul's gospel, the gospel of the preaching of Jesus Christ that he proclaimed and that we now proclaim in our own generation. That gospel grounding then comes through the gospel proclamation, but also through gospel revelation. Again, we look at verse 25 where Paul talks about how God is able to establish you. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. This is language that is similar to what Paul uses in other writings of the New Testament that he does, and it's a relatively common statement that he is making at this point. But what is the mystery that he is referring to? It's the Greek word mysterion, mystery, mysterion, and refers to something that is secret, something that is a puzzle, a conundrum that is before us. You can think of the idea of this as watching a mystery movie where something has taken place and they go through the movie. They're giving you little clues along the way, and of course the big game is to try to put the clues together and figure out what is the answer to this great mystery. But as you pursue a mystery movie, you can forget Hallmark because of Bethany. I've become an expert at Hallmark movies. And the only mystery there is, how long is this going to last? But in our lives, these mysteries that come to us under the providence of God aren't always answered. They're not always addressed. We don't always come to a conclusion and understand what has taken place. You can think about the mystery of whatever happened to Amelia Earhart. In 1937, she's trying to fly around the world, and she almost makes it. She gets relatively close, at least, and then she and her navigator friend, Fred Noonan, are all of a sudden lost in the Southwest Pacific and never heard from again. One of the best things, I think, is that they were taken prisoner by the Japanese and executed on the island of Saipan. So when Sarah was teaching on Saipan, I kept telling her, would you please ask what happened to Amelia Earhart? But she was too busy teaching and going to the beach. The mystery of the gospel, the mysterion of the gospel, however, is always solved. There is always a solution. The secret is always revealed. The question is always answered. And that's why Paul puts it the way that he does as he writes about this mystery that has been kept secret for long ages. But now, he says in verse 26, is manifested. That's the Greek word phanerao, which means to reveal or to make something plain or to show for what it is. So what is this mystery that Paul is writing about that now has been revealed? Well, what is the book of Romans about? After all this time and after all that we've done in this, what is the book of Romans about? It is about the gospel. It is about that gospel of God. And thus, Paul refers to it with the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:19 as the mystery of the gospel. And in Ephesians 3:4, he calls it the mystery of Christ. It is the mystery of redemption and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. It is mysterious in this sense, if you will. In Revelation 13:8, we're told about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A reference to Jesus, of course. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4 about how God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Somewhere out in eternity, prior to Genesis chapter 1, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined to glorify himself and to do so through a sovereign and sacrificial, unbelievable humiliation of reconciliation of the Son on behalf of the creatures that God will call unto himself. This is a tremendous mystery. And so it ends up with that great gospel preached in Genesis 3:15 that we so often talk about, how God speaks as a promise to covenant-breaking Adam and Eve about the seed of a woman who will come, and in him there will be a reconciliation with God once again. But it begged this mysterious question of who is this? Where is he from? How will we know him? When is he coming? Has he already arrived? And it brings out those great longings that the Apostle Peter writes about in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 12, where he declares that it is the prophets who kept this message going through the ages, and yet they longed to know what is the time of this. What is the person? Who is the seed of the woman? These are things into which, of course, angels long to look. Paul says at the end of verse 25 that we have been established to the praise of God under his gospel according to the revelation of this mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. But now, Paul says, it has been revealed. It has been manifested. God has shown the answer to the mystery. He has solved it for for the ages. And he has done that, of course, in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a mystery no more. And in the coming of Jesus is fulfilled one of the great prophetic declarations out of Isaiah 25:9, when he writes, "It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." See, the spiritual grounding that God has brought to us comes through gospel proclamation, it comes through gospel revelation, it comes through the prophetic scripture itself, as Paul writes and goes on in verse 26, where he says, "It is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets," he writes. This is exactly what he said back in chapter 1, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This leaves no doubt to us about the Old Testament writings as the Bible of Paul's generation, nor that the gospel of Christ was sufficiently proclaimed by the prophets of old who looked in faith to Messiah who was to come. The gospel has always been there, though the details have had some mystery. It had some cloud to that, yet the saints of old trusted in that message, in that mystery that God has given to them. But if it was the gospel of salvation. It is again Isaiah who writes this way in Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 3, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Does that sound familiar? "Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness." Verse 8, "A highway will be there, a roadway." This is the path to heaven. This is the way to God by way of Christ. "It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy." How could the prophets of old write such things? How could they know of these matters? How were they aware of God and his salvation? Paul goes on in our passage in saying that this scripture of the prophets was first of all decreed by God. You look at verse 6. He says, "This is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God." The prophets proclaimed the gospel of God in the Old Covenant under the order of God. He is that eternal God, as Paul defines him here, who predates the long ages past of the gospel ministry now revealed. In other words, he has known the details of this mystery of our redemption. He knows the secret of our salvation, and he gave the command the prophets obeyed to proclaim the gospel in its Old Testament context. And we know from the scriptures the prophets never spoke on their own authority, but they spoke on the authority of God eternal. But further, that prophetic scripture is also declared to the nations, as he goes on in verse 26, that it has been made known to all the nations, which is to say, by divine revelation and church proclamation, the gospel of our redemption has been revealed, it has been detailed, it has been clarified to the nations. How so? The mystery of the gospel has been solved. The existence of God and certain of His attributes have always been known the world over, according to Romans chapter 1, and the cosmological witness of the entire created order. The accountability of mankind to God by His law written on men's heart has also been universally applied to, so that no one is excused before the Lord in their sin. Romans 2. But the details of reconciliation with God and the timing of it, the person who is the seed of the woman, it has been a mystery through the ages until the redemption of Jesus and the coming of the new covenant. Now that gospel revelation is, as the angel said to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, it is for all of the people. And that gospel, through prophetic scripture, decreed by God, declared to the nation, inevitably effects a true and a real faith, as Paul again writes in verse 26, that it is leading to obedience of faith. That's been a theme throughout the book of Romans. Romans is all about the gospel. Romans is all about being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And that gospel is always associated with the people of God rising up in obedience to God. And so Paul has written in Romans 1:5, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Romans 5:19, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Romans 15:18, I not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Romans 16:19, the report of your obedience has reached to all. You see, obedience to God is the objective sign of a true faith. It is the objective proof that real faith exists in a person's life. There is no salvation apart from obedience to God. That's the point that James was making in James chapter 2. He talks about the distinction between faith and works and the relationship between the two. We talk about works in terms of obedience because that's really what it is. This is what James says in James 2 verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no obedience? Can that faith save him? And the answer is what? No. A proclaimed faith, an assumed faith without obedience to God is no redeeming faith. Verse 17, James says, even so, faith, if it has no obedience, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, James says, I will show you my faith by my obedience. You see, reverent submission to God is the ultimate proof of a transforming faith. What Paul has said to us is we offer our praise to God under the gospel. It is that which brings us to a steadiness and establishment. It grounds our lives, unlike those who are apart from Christ. But lastly and ultimately, praise belongs to God under His gospel because of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, Paul writes, "To God only wise, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever." In Romans 1, verse 1, the very first verse, Paul writes about the gospel of God. But it has always been the scriptural gospel according to His Son, verse 2. A descendant of David, verse 3. Raised from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, verse 4. It has always been the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. And this is what Romans has taught us, that it is by that gospel, and by that gospel alone, that Jesus is our Lord. It is because of this gospel that is God's, that Jesus is our peace. It is because of this, Romans has taught us, that Jesus is our salvation, that He is our judge, He is our righteousness, He is our redeemer, our propitiation, our justification, He is our reconciler, our intercessor, our deliverer, our covenant keeper, and our redemptive covering. And all of that is true for us in our lives. Paul has taught us in Romans, because we are chosen in Christ, because we are called by Christ, because we have been graced in Christ, and we have been baptized with Christ, we are united to Christ, we have died with Him, and we have been raised with Him, we are loved in Christ, and we are accepted by Christ, so that Christ, Colossians 1:18, will come to have first place in everything. It's Christ. So what is the end of this great gospel of our salvation? To God only wise, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. And with the Apostle Paul, the congregation can say,
Amen.
Let's pray together. And so, our God in heaven, we adore You and we praise You and we worship You this day, for You are our God and we are Your people. And that because of the mystery of our redemption and reconciliation with You has been revealed through Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, who is our reconciliation, our mediator between You and us. All praise belongs to You. All glory is Yours because of Your redemption in Christ of us. Help us then, our God, to be the people that You have redeemed us to be, and that we should go forth in the life that You have given us, in the number of days that are before us determined by You, that we should live in obedience before You, that with humble reverence we would bow ourselves before You, accepting every providence You bring in our lives, recognizing that You are good and holy, and everything that You do is right and proper and good and righteous. Let our obedience be a testimony even to ourselves. Let it be a testimony to those in this congregation, and let it be a witness to the world that there is redemption only to be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Help us then, our God, to be faithful to this gospel and to fearlessly declare that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Redeemer. We thank you this day. We recommit our lives to you afresh and anew. Help us for the rest of this day and tomorrow and the day after that, that we should live for Christ and your glory and praise. We pray that you would help us in Jesus' great name, and all of the people of God can say. Amen. Beloved, let us love and sing and wonder at the salvation and relationship that we have with God. In your hymn books, it's number 172.